Today, we will be in chapter 26 of Exodus. We're moving right along, and Brother Mike mentioned about the tabernacle, and we have begun a discussion regarding that, and we will continue that for some time yet to come. Probably in another year, but 6 to 8 months, I would say. And one thing I'm learning about the tabernacle is that it lays out God's plan. It's amazing how a building can lay out his plan, but when God is the architect and designer of it and it's built according to his procedures, I can see how that can happen. But before we actually get, we'll be in Exodus 26, and we'll have verses 1 through 14. But I titled this message, though, God's Desire, or God Desires to Dwell Among His People Forever. And as I was thinking about that, I said, this is an amazing thought. It's amazing that a holy God would want to dwell among sinners as we are now throughout this age. But that's his desire. And what I did, and I want to talk about this a little bit before I actually get into our verses. And the theme, I titled it, From the Beginning of the Creation of Man Upon the Earth, God has desired to live among his people and has provided the way by which he will dwell among them forever in the new earth, which will be part of his new creation. That is God's overall plan. He has an overall desire to live among us. And he has demonstrated that. In fact, I'm going to go through several concepts here that shows God's intent to live among us, to be in our midst, even from the beginning of man on the earth, and where he placed him and how he communicated with him and so forth. So as I look at Scripture, it is obvious, this is not on your notes, that God has a strong desire regarding his people. That desire is to be with them or in their midst, to love them and have ongoing communion and fellowship with them. He wants to be with his people. That's his desire. We can see this in the context even of with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden to cultivate and to keep it. But he didn't leave them to their own devices. I remember some time ago, a man said that God is not a deist. That is, he's the creator, but he didn't just create things like you wind up a clock, if some of you are familiar with that, and go fishing at Lake Fork or somewhere and just watch it as it passes by. God wants to be with his people. And even in the garden, we'll read Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now, this is after man has sinned. I just want you to have that context. But the implication seems to be that this was an ongoing activity with God as Adam and Eve were in the garden even prior to their sin. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is after they had sinned now, and they actually, in their minds, running and hiding from God, which you can't do. Notice what it says. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, as we think about this verse, notice he was walking, implying that he had communication and fellowship with them. This was something that was ongoing prior to their sin. Now, this is after they sinned. But this is something that this verse implies that they were actually, that God was actually in communication and in fellowship with Adam and Eve prior to their sin. And so God from the beginning has chosen to be in fellowship and communication with his people. And now the tabernacle is a dwelling place for God. Now, Keep in mind, as we say this, God is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's infinite, all of these things. A tabernacle cannot contain him, but he has chosen to manifest his presence there among them in this tent. And so that is what we'll be discussing as we move forward. So he wants to be with his people. Why does he do it? He wants to be among them, right in their midst. In fact, I want to show you a slide here concerning this. Here it is, right here. This one. Look at this. In the middle of that is the tabernacle that we'll be discussing. But if you can actually see it all around that, what do you see? Tents. Who are living in the tents? People. Who are living in the tabernacle, the one to the right up there? God. God is, I hate to say slap dab, but God is right in the midst of his people. And that's where he desires to be. And as we look at this tabernacle, we will see that the structure of it, the layout of it, is intended for God to dwell among his people, to be in the midst of his people, and have fellowship with his people without having to die. Because God is a holy God, and we are a sinful man. We're sinful people. Even though we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been regenerated, we've been justified, we've been in the process of being sanctified and all of that, but we're still sinful. God is impeccably holy. There's no sin in him. So in order for man and God to be together, there has to be a separation of some kind, and there has to be a sacrifice, and there has to be a mediator between God and man. So the tabernacle is built for that purpose, for God to dwell among his people, and that is his desire. And then later on, after this will be for the rest of Exodus, and perhaps 3 centuries later on, after they get into the promised land, God will dwell among them in this tent. And then later on, David, when you get to the monarchy, David and Solomon desire to build a temple, which is a larger construction, and God will dwell among them there as well. And as they move forward, because of their persistent idolatry, God will have to expel them out of the land. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, where the glory cloud actually ascends above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. We'll see the cloud. And this is a sad day in the history of Israel. Exodus chapter 10, verse 18. Notice what it says. It says, "Then the glory of Yahweh departed from the threshold of the temple and stood above the cherubim." We know that in this tabernacle that is to be built here, that God will dwell above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy of Holies, or the holy, most holy place. But at this point, the glory is leaving. And as we studied and learned and heard during the Christmas season, I think the main theme of our Christmas season this year, the concerts and Pastor Tom's messages and so forth, had to do with the incarnation of the Son of God. So in 6 to 4 BC, the eternal Son of God took to himself a human nature. He says, look at, you probably have this memorized, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." The eternal Son of God who existed forever, who exists eternally, took to himself a complete human nature. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. This is the glory of God returning. This is a wonderful time. That's one. No wonder we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," because the glory of God has returned. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God had returned in the person of his incarnate Son, Jesus Messiah. So the glory of God returned. And In fact, if we really look at this verse, we will see that not only did he dwell among us, but the word literally is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us for a period of time. And then as he was being went to the cross, ready to go to the cross, and also in John chapter, at the evening before his crucifixion, Jesus said these words. Turn over to John chapter 14. I don't think I wrote it down, but John chapter 14. And notice what Jesus said the night before he was crucified. John chapter 14, verse 16. I read a couple of verses. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, who is this helper? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is again God dwelling among his people. In fact, now not only is he going to be with his people in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he'll actually be in his people at Pentecost. And the Apostle John looks at it this way. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says the same thing. So the Spirit of God now, who is God, the Spirit of God is God, and his presence is with every believer, and not only with every believer, but in every believer. So God, again, is desiring and is in the midst of his people and dwelling with his people. God is present in the church. The Spirit of God is present in the church. When we are in worship service, the Spirit of God is present among us. And also one day Christ will return to this earth and he will be with us and among us for 1,000 years. And even throughout all eternity, and I'll talk about that at the end. But now, let's go to the tabernacle, to our passage for today. In Exodus chapter 25, or 26 actually. And what I would like to do is just read those verses and make a few comments along the way. Let me read them first. Exodus 26, verse 1. He says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined together to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined together, or joined to one another as well. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains together, the curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle will be one unit. So let's stop here for a moment. And I title this, Yahweh commands Moses to construct a tabernacle for him with 10 curtains that he may dwell among his people. Now, there's a lot in this verse that I may not have time to explain completely. But notice what it says. Moreover, it begins with the term moreover, which implies that something has already been said pertaining to this. It's interesting how this is put together here, because when Daniel was in here several weeks ago, and then Mike, last time we were together, it talked about taking an offering for the Lord. You remember that? taking the offering from the Lord. Now think about this for the Lord. Now the people that were being instructed to take up an offering, they had been in slavery for 400 years, right? They'd been in slavery, so they weren't being paid anything, but they were paid before they left. So where did this offering come from? Let me go back there and just read that, remind you again. Notice what it says here in chapter 25. It talks about God commanding Moses to take up an offering. And notice what it says in verse 3. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them, that is, from the sons of Israel, who had been in slavery for 400 years. God is commanding Moses to command them to take up an offering for me, for him. This offering is for God. Now, where did they get anything to offer? From whom? God, from the people of Egypt who had enslaved them. God had granted the Israelites, or the sons of Israel, favor in their eyes, and they really exploited them. This is the contribution which you ought to raise from them. Now notice the different items here. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, and scarlet material. Fine linen, goat hair. Ram skins dyed red. Porpoise skins, acacia wood. Oil for lighting. Spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Notice this, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. All of these items will be used in the tabernacle, for the furnishings in the tabernacle, the priest's garments, and all those things will be used. What an amazing God. God had provided for the construction of the tabernacle even before his people had left out of Egypt. He was providing for it. And now, but I want you to notice this part right here. I didn't read verse 2, but look at verse 2. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him to raise my contribution. So is God demanding this? No. Is he telling them how much? No. He wants them to give according to how he has given to them and how their heart moves them to give. How does he want us to do today? It's the same. That God doesn't set an amount on how much he wants us to give or to what extent he wants us to give and so forth. But all of these items, the people of God at the time probably didn't even know why they were giving it. We trust God, right? We trust him. God knows what he's doing. And he knows how to provide for himself and his people. He does that. And so anyway, these are the items that will go into the construction of the tabernacle and for other things as well. But also last time, a time before last, Daniel talked about the Ark of the Covenant. So, and that's going to be used. Some of this material that from the offering has already been used for that purpose. But now we come to the curtains, and of course Mike talked about the lampstand and the showbread, table for the showbread. So all those items were used also. I mean, these offering items were used in that. But let's look at now, we've actually talked about furniture for the tabernacle, but we don't ever have a tabernacle yet. And you know what? We're not going to have one today either. After we leave out of here today, we're not going to have a tabernacle. It's going to be a while yet. So just, you have to keep coming to follow this. So keep coming. But anyway, but today we'll talk about curtains and what they're made of and so forth. He says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. So there will be 10 curtains that will go into the tabernacle. And in my context of the tabernacle today, I'm talking about the holy place and the most holy place. Now, there are different ways the tabernacle is described, and we won't get into all of that. But if you look up there, that whole section inside there is called the tabernacle. That housing on the left side, on the right side, is called the tabernacle, and so on. So I'm just going to refer to today to the tent, the covering part. That'll be tabernacle today for us. So that's going to be where the curtains will go. That we'll talk about today. So it'll be 10 curtains, and they will be made from fine twisted linen. What is that? What is that? That we'll see what that is in a minute. Fine twisted linen has to do with, is made, first of all, is made from flax. It's made from flax. And so, I want to look at my notes here. I'm basically going to read this because this is not something I've memorized. What is fine twisted linen? Fine twisted linen, when I get to the right place here, fine twisted linen are made from the flax. And so they have to harvest this. And I was told, based on what I read, that this grows along the Nile River. And it was a high quality, durable, and pure fabric that had been spun, S-P-U-N, from the flax plant. And this is how they generate it. It's a very elaborate process that you have to go through to get this material. According to my research, again, generating this fabric is an elaborate process. The flax plant is pulled up out of the ground, the whole plant. The stalks were soaked and loose to loosen the fibers, and the fibers were beaten and combed into fine threads, weaved for its purity and strength, which made it ideal material for curtains for the tabernacle and the priestly garments. So this is how this material that we're talking about now, this fine twisted linen, came into be. And so it's a very beautiful material once it's made. And they also have various colors, blue, red, and scarlet. Yes. And so that's what's going to be used for the curtains. Now, he goes on to say that there were 10 curtains, and they're going to put these curtains, they're going to divide them into two sets of five. But before we get there, notice the end of verse 1. The work of a skillful workman. The work of a skillful workman. And it's going to take a lot of skill to build this. This is something to build this tabernacle or this tent, the way that God wants it to be built. It's impossible for man to do, especially in that era, that time. But God has determined who he's going to use, how he's going to prepare him to do this. Look at letter B under Roman numeral 1, the skilled workman. He was what I call the construction overseer. In other words, when you are getting some work done at your house, you hire a contractor. Sometimes a contractor is not able to do everything. So what he will do, he will hire other people who are more skilled in certain areas of what you might need to have done, and he will bring them in to do that aspect of the work. But there's also a main contractor that's involved and who's the overseer of this. And so we'll go through the Bible a little bit here. This main contractor, an overseer, is a man by the name of Bezalel. Bezalel. Okay, his name is not in our passage, but we will read a little bit about him. The question is, who is he? So let's take a look. Turn over to Exodus, a few pages over, chapter 31. It will tell us who he is. Notice verse 1, chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel," is the man. "He has called him by name," which means he knew his name. He knows his name, and he knows your name. He knows my name. God has called him by name, and this verse goes on to say that he is of the tribe of Judah, whom we learned about in Genesis. He is from the tribe of Judah. And notice what God has done with him. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in these areas, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." You think this man's qualified? He's qualified to get this job done because God has qualified him. And not only that, look at verse 4. "To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." This man has the capacity and the ability and the skill to to do this task. God has called him by name, and he has filled him with his Spirit to accomplish this. Let me ask you a question. Does God qualify you or me to fulfill the calling which he gives us? Does he? If so, how does he do it? Think about that. That's a question of reflection and thought. But God has called this man to do this, to oversee. Not that he's going to do every aspect of it, but he's going to be in charge. And also, let's go back to that same chapter 31. There's another man. And notice what he says about him. Look at verse 6. And behold, I myself, this is emphatic here, I have done this personally, appointed him, with him rather, that is with Bezalel, Oholiab. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right or not. And he goes on to talk about him, and he's of the tribe of Dan, son of Jacob. Judah, of course, was son of Jacob. So these are men that we already are aware of. And so notice what he did to him. And in the heart of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you. They'll be able to carry it out to do it. And a little further on, there's some more information that we maybe want to be familiar with. And not only that, not only these two men, but there were many others who were involved in this. And also there were some women as well. So God has everyone involved, many involved here. Look at verse 25 of chapter 35. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun. And what was it? In blue and purple and scarlet material in fine linen. That's amazing what God is doing here. And not only that, look at verse 36. And all the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. We'll be talking about that in a minute. So all of these materials and how they were being prepared, God has skilled people to be able to do that so that they'll be able to fulfill what he had determined for them to do. So that's good news. Now, look at letter C under this. Now, notice how we're going to, before I say that, let's think about this. Now, the offering that the people gave, they may have to be repurposed. My wife, by the way, I got that word from my wife. She watches Chopped on TV. Anybody watch Chopped? Chopped is a cooking show. And I'm learning more about foods, which I don't, I don't need to, but I am. And they will give you like a box. They have three sections of it. And so they have the first round and then the second round and then the dessert round. And they'll give you a box with different items in there. And some of the items are very fresh, and some have already been cooked into something. For example, one box may have a cake in it. I mean, the cake is already made. Even in the dessert round, the cake is already made. But you have to repurpose it. In other words, you have to change it in some way, but at the same time, it has to, when the people eat it, the judges, they have to know that you put that in there. But they don't want to just put another way that they gave it to you. But anyway, so these people had to repurpose these things, and that's what these skilled people had to do. They had to change things around. They may have had the material, but they had to spin it, they had to weave it, they had to do things to it so that it would fit God's requirements. Now look at verse 2. He says, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. Now, by the way, a cubit is roughly, I guess, from your elbow to your end of your index finger, which is on the average about 18 inches, foot and a half. That's about what that is. So this is the length of these curtains. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, or about 6 feet. By the way, 28 cubits is about 42 feet. And then the width of each curtain was about 6 feet. All these curtains shall have the same measurements. In other words, they should all be basically the same. Now, but they have to be prepared to go into, to form the curtains for this tabernacle, for this area that it has to cover. And he's going to tell us how to do that. Five curtains, verse 3, shall be joined to one another, and the other five curtains shall be joined to one another. In other words, he's just going to divide them up. In fact, let's take a look here. If we looked at this right here, look at the on the screen there. Now, we're not able to see all of this, but if you look, well, I'm pointing here. Let me go over here. If you look at this right here, these separates the two sets of five. There's five over here, and there's five over there. This is the connector of the five curtains. This is well laid out. So you have two sets of curtains, and all these curtains have been, all of these different colors have been woven into this and spun into this and so forth. Very skilled person, people actually. And not only that, look at verse 4. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. And likewise, in other words, do the same. You shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. So you have two sets of five. These are they. And then you have those loops of blue. That's the color God wanted. So that you can connect them. And notice how you're going to connect them. You shall make the loops for the connecting. And also on the verse 6 now, you shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasps so that the tabernacle will be one unit. Now notice this right here again. Notice the gold. These are clasps. So what they're doing, they're connecting each set of five to each other. So now you have one big curtain, one huge curtain. And all of the colors and designs and so forth are in it as the work the people who were preparing this has done. And they have done it well. So this curtain was to be lapped over, and it was actually to be lapped over the frame, which we don't even have yet. In fact, Sonny's going to talk about that next week. The frames, which are boards, that's he's going to talk about, and how they'll be prepared, and these curtains will be draped over those boards. But right now, we don't they're not even standing up yet, so these are just the curtains. I'm talking about curtains today, right? So, and I don't want to overlap with him or anything like that, so he'll do that next time. But anyway, we have a picture here, this one right here. The picture that you're seeing there, and it's not as clear as we would like, but you see the tent part of this. The tent part is where these curtains are being draped and covering. The curtains are for covering. And so let me just explain, talk in a moment here about this structure. I'll talk about it a little bit and the size of it. This is 45 feet long externally, and it's 15 feet wide, and it's 15 feet high. Now, it's divided into two parts. You see the blue right here? I mean, you can't see where I am here. There's blue right there, and there's blue at the end of it as the entrance part. So the Holy of Holies is 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. In other words, it's a cube. This is called a cube. You have a three-dimensional shape where all the sides are the same length. And for those of you who love middle school math, you probably like this. You can actually determine the dimensions of this. And that's what those curtains had to cover. That's the Holy of Holies. And you recall last time, that's maybe not, you didn't, maybe it wasn't mentioned, but that's where the Ark of the Covenant goes. The Ark of the Covenant is the only piece of furniture that's inside the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. I said that both ways because it's sometimes described both ways. And then you have a curtain there, the blue curtain. Well, it shows as being blue, but it's multi-purpose, multicolored. But anyway, it divides, this curtain divides the most holy place from the holy place. The holy place is twice as large as the most holy place. And I think one of the reasons is because there's more pieces of furniture in there, and more activity is taking place in there. In fact, the high priest is the only one who's allowed to go into the most holy place, and he goes in there only once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement. But there's activity going on in the holy place all the time, most of the time. All right? So those are the curtains, the inner curtains. Those are the inner curtains, and they are very beautiful. They're woven with cherubim in them. Now, these cherubim are not actually just made and put on top of them, but they're woven into them, which is a very skilled process. And that's why these people had to be skilled by God in order to be able to do something as exquisite as that. Okay, so that's the first part. But there are more curtains to consider. So let's keep reading then. In chapter 26 again, verse 7, let's read the next few verses. Then, after this, you shall make curtains of goat's hair, that's the material, for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. So he's giving us the material as well as the number of curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall have the same, and the 11 curtains shall have the same measurement. You shall join 5 curtains together, and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 clasps, as we did before, of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the two curtains of the tent together to make it a single unit. Now, I need to back up here a second. If you notice at the end of verse 6, the last part there, it says, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. And one of the things I thought about that when I read this was God, this refers to, and I hate to use this word, but the simplicity of God. God is not complex. Now, don't get me wrong now. This is a theological word here, that God is simple in that he's indivisible. You cannot divide him. He's not in pieces or parts. That's what it's referring to. It's not referring to his character or anything. It's just referring to how he is. He's simple in the sense that he's just one, a unit. He's God. He's not divided up. And so that's the way the tabernacle is, representative of his character. And that, by the way, this tabernacle is being built or will be built according to the character of God, because it points to Christ. And we notice here, again, at the end of verse 11, we see again, it will be a unit. Even this covering of the goat's hair shall be a unit as well. I want to point out just a few things here because we're basically going through this. You notice there are 11 curtains of goat's hair. This is like a covering over the inner curtain to protect it and maintain, help it to maintain its beauty and so forth. This is just goat's hair. What color is it? I have no idea. But it probably, it could look like this. Like that. Maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, you can see those curtains. For example, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 5. And then that's 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And notice the loops. You can't see the loops, actually. But these are bronze. The connector here are bronze. And what was the connection for the other curtains? Gold. Why do you think that? Huh? To the Holy of, yeah. The inner curtains are closer to the covering, the Holy of Holies. And who dwells in there? God. So gold is fit for a king. So, and now, in fact, the further you go out, the less valuable the metal is that goes in there. And so though these are bronze because now this layer is up on top of another layer. That's the inner layer. So this is the second layer of curtains. But you notice a couple of things that are slightly different. How long are the curtains of goat's hair? How many cubits? 30. Did somebody say 30? 30 cubits. How long were the curtains of the fine linen It was the blue and the different colors. 28, so they're a little bit longer. Why do you think so? They're covering over. And then it's 11 of them, and we'll get to that in a second. But why do you, they're made of, they're connected by bronze, so that lesser metal, lesser quality metal, and so on. But anyway, because they are, now we can't see it, well, we can see part of it, to the right of this. If you look to the right, you'll see some curtains lapped over. And notice one of the curtains in this, one of the sixth curtain, go back to verse 9. You shall join five curtains by themselves. Now that's, we did that earlier. And the other six curtains by themselves, they're a little bit longer, but there's now six as opposed to five each. You shall double over the sixth curtain in the front of the tent. So the sixth curtain will go toward the front of the tent, which is not to my right, but to my left, and cover over that portion there, or to help cover it over. And then you shall join them together, verse 10 again. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set. That's the set to the left. And 50 loops in the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. That would be the six SIX curtains here. You join them together, and you make one big curtain out of them. With these clasps, but they are of different metal or different material, joining them together. Now notice it didn't say anything about the color of the loops for the goat's hair. Did you notice that? It didn't say anything about the color of that. But it did say blue for the inner curtains, those loops that were going to be used to connect them together. Why do you think it didn't say anything about the color? Huh? It's going to be covered up. But at the same time, we don't know what color the goat is. Goats are different color, right? Different color. And he didn't specify, God didn't specify the color of the goat. It's just a goat's hair. You know, I've seen black goats, I've seen gray goats, I've seen, you know, different goats, different colors, and so on. So God didn't mention anything about that. Now the overlapping part, verse 12, the overlapping part, that is because we have six curtains. The sixth curtain is, go back to verse 9 again, it's doubled over, so it can provide more covering. It's almost like 12 curtains. The overlapping part, verse 12, that is left over in the curtains on the of the tent, the half curtain, that is also from the extended portion of the sixth curtain, that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle, which is coming out from the Holy of Holies, it seems, because that part can basically be covered over by the extended portion of the sixth curtain. Verse 13, the cubit on one side and the cubit on the other side of what is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent shall lap over the tabernacle on one side and the other side. Are you getting this? For example, if you had, for example, these curtains, they are two cubits longer. And so they're draped over. For example, let me give some directions here. Let me go back to the, for example, when we look at this whole structure here, you're facing it. For example, I'm facing this structure right here. This is right. This is left up there. This is east. You always enter into the tabernacle from the east. When God drove man out of the garden, which direction did he send him in? An eastward direction, right? And Genesis has to do with east. Right now we're talking about east, but we're going to the west. When you're going east in Genesis, you're going farther from God. When you're going east to the, when you're going west from the east in the tabernacle, you're going farther, closer toward God. Because God is way back here. He's all the way to the end. That's west. See the glory over the tabernacle there? That's the west. This is the east. And so as we go this direction, we're going toward God. If we're going in that direction, we're going farther from God. For example, these tents that are close up to the tabernacle, those are God's people. But they're also people way out there somewhere. They're not God's people. They're farther from God. These people here, they're closer to God, as indicated by the tabernacle there. Because again, God cannot be contained. God is still omnipresent, even though he will manifest himself among his people in that tent. So the, now I want to go to something else now. Let me go to another tabernacle. Oh, let me go back to this. For example, even though I don't want to talk about this at the moment, but these curtains here, this is like the goat's hair. They are longer, so they're 2 cubits longer than the inner curtains. So there's a little bit more to drape over on each side. On the north side and on the south side. Even though this is not what we're not talking about this curtain yet, but this is what we want to talk about. See how it extends over a little bit more. And then, of course, we have the back side as well. So primarily what God wants here is that the inner curtain, that's the beautiful one. That's the one that's closest to God. And he wants to maintain that beauty from the sun, from the rain, from the snow, from all the elements that's out there. He wants to have it completely protected from those elements so that it will maintain its integrity as it is. And all the others are for protection and covering for it. Okay. And remember, the women are the ones who spun all this together, as we read earlier. Now, so let's look at verse 14. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red. And that's pertaining to this one, the one that's showing up there now. Those are ram skins, again, a protective covering, dyed red. And notice how it laps over everything underneath it. There are no measurements given. There are no divisions or connections backed into one main unit given here. So we'd have to go what the word says. It just covers that whole tent, and it's dyed red. It's actually beautiful. It was dyed red, so it's a protective covering. Also in verse 14, it says, and a covering of porpoise skins above, which means there'll be another skin above this one. And that's that. That's that one there. Now, what is a porpoise? Different terms are given. Sea cow. It's probably a creature from, some people say beavers. It's hard to know. When I was reading one of the commentaries to try to determine what it really meant, seems like the commentator was a little bogged down on it. So, but we know this: is to protect the curtains, the inner curtains. And maybe this gets tougher as it goes out, more resistant to the elements. I've seen sea cows. They seem to be pretty rugged creatures. And so, but anyway, God has provided a means by which he can dwell among his people, and his people can still live. The tabernacle provides separation. But at the same time, it provides a means by which we can interact with God, or we can approach God. Aren't you glad of that? The same is true today. Sinful man cannot fellowship with a holy God without an intermediator, a mediator. Timothy says that There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, of men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our mediator. And this points to him. He has come. Sometimes it's kind of challenging to us to think about. We're studying about he is going to come. We're studying about something that represents him and his priestly ministry and all of that. But he has now come. So we have the opportunity to interact with God, a Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ, although we are sinful people, and he is perfect and perfectly holy. This is the way that God can be imminent and at the same time transcendent. This demonstrates the imminency of God, which means we can be with him or he's among us, but at the same time it illustrates his transcendence, that he's far beyond us. He's far above us. But because he loves us so much, he has provided a means by which he can be among us and we can still live. So let's thank him and praise him for that. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you love us. We thank you for your word to us. You are a relational God. You want to have a relationship with us. You want to have a relationship of fellowship with us, communion with us. Father, we know that we are sinful. You did not make us, you didn't create us sinful. But because of the fall, we inherited the corruption from our parents, foreparents' sin. And also you credited their sin to our account. So Father, because of that, we are corrupt, sinful creatures. But at the same time, you provided a means by which we can relate to you and still live. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that tells us that. May we continue to love it. May we continue to esteem it very highly. And may we meditate upon it. May we study it. And may we muse over it and learn more about you and how we should honor you and respect you and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.